In our worship today, we have heard from the Hebrew Scriptures and from the Gospels words calling us to lead lives of faith. And so paired with that is a reading from the Hebrew Scripture, as Heather said, from one of the Psalms. This is a reading of Psalm 92, which alone, pretty much out of all the Psalms, is designated as a psalm for the Sabbath. Listen to God's word today. It is good to give thanks to the Lord, to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your steadfast love in the morning and your faithfulness by night, to the music of the lute and the harp, to the melody of the lyre. For you, O Lord, have made me glad by your work. At the works of your hands, I sing for joy. How great are your works, O Lord! Your thoughts are very deep. The dullard cannot know, the stupid cannot understand this. Though the wicked sprout like grass and all evildoers flourish, they are doomed to destruction forever. But you, O Lord, are on high forever. Your enemies, O Lord, for your enemies shall perish. All evildoers shall be scattered, but you have exalted my horn like that of the wild ox. You have poured over me fresh oil. My eyes have seen the downfall of my enemies. My ears have heard the doom of evil assailants. But the righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. In old age, they still produce fruit. They are always green and full of sap, showing that the Lord is upright. For God is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in the Lord. Let us pray. God of grace and glory, once more we gather to encounter your word, to open ourselves to your spirit, to affirm our role and our calling as followers of Christ. So bless this gathering as we share our gifts, as we attune our very spirits to your melodies, that all we do might be a song of praise lifted to you. We offer this in the name of Christ, who is our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. As Heather has already mentioned, today we are giving thanks for our interim music team, for Craig and for Don and Beth, for their leadership over the last year, even as we prepare to welcome a new music director, Ed Moore, who will be with us beginning next week. So in light of all that, it is actually a perfect time to ask a very simple question. Why do we sing in worship? What does music have to do with living a life that is faithful and righteous? Back in ancient times, music was an integral part of all life. It was important for military conquests as armies prepared to go into battle. It was important for mourning the loss of loved ones through the singing of dirges. It was important for merrymaking and social occasions, and for magic rituals in which people would then incite the gods to do their bidding. Around 1000 BC, in the time of King David, and then later in the time of King Solomon and the Jerusalem Temple, there were actual guilds of professional musicians. And these musicians made music into a very important part of the religious life of the Jewish people, as was also true for other people and other religions. One example, 500 years after that, during the classic era of Greek civilization, music was directly linked to the gods, especially to Apollo through his lyre and Dionysus through his reed instruments. It was believed that music had the power to heal the body and to purify the soul and the mind. Plato established academies in ancient Greece in which the young men and the young students would learn sports to train up the physical body, but they would also be trained in music to help strengthen and nurture their spiritual bodies. Over the years, though, it was the mathematician Pythagoras who discovered the intimate link between music and math, who saw that the musical intervals, like an octave or a fifth or a third, can actually be notated in mathematical equations. Pythagoras insisted that everything that is harmonious and good and beautiful in the world, whether that's in music or in geometry or in the movement of the planets in the sky, was based upon the same mathematical relationships. The same laws were governing all aspects of life. So to sing beautiful music made your body into an instrument that literally resonated with something in tune with the order of the world around you. And to go one step further, Pythagoras would insist that if you make harmonious music, you're not only expressing something that's at the heart of all life, you are also calling forth new harmonies and new orders out of the chaos and dissonance of the world around us. To make music actually creates harmony, creates beauty, and brings healing to the world. So how do we get from Pythagoras, 5th century BC, to Presbyterian hymnals in the racks in front of you? Most early religious music involved melodies, melodies that would be sung by a soloist, and then a response that would be offered by the congregation. In the synagogue, a soloist would sing a psalm, and then the congregation of Jewish followers would sing a refrain. Years later, a Byzantine priest would sing a canticle, and the Christian congregation would then sing amens or alleluias. And later still, a monk during the time of Pope Gregory or Saint Benedict would chant the Mass. And the congregation would then sing the creeds that they professed to be true. Or when they offered prayers of forgiveness, prayers of confession, the congregation would sing Kyrie eleison, Lord, have mercy. And all this kept developing until the time of the 16th century with the Reformation and the centuries thereafter, when people began to write poems of faith. And then they would organize these poems into strophes or verses and set those verses to music. And these sung poems, these sung professions of faith, became the hymns that fill the blue hymnals there in the pews before you. So every time we sing in worship, we are honoring a long-standing tradition. But there's many more reasons why we include music in our times of worship. As Heather hinted at, singing is a physical act. You literally stand, and you use your body as an instrument to make music. Singing in worship is participatory in that you join with others and together you create something that was impossible to do alone. Singing hymns in particular are professions of faith. They involve publicly affirming what you believe and saying it and singing it to a witness of anyone that's in earshot. And as Saint Augustine once said, those who sing pray twice. So instead of a Sunday morning worship service being one very long monologue by one speaker, music actually turns worship into a conversation with many voices that shape it and lift it. And there's one other reason why music is so important for worship. But actually, I want to turn our attention to the scripture readings for today and then reconsider dear old Pythagoras. On the surface, there doesn't appear to be much in common with the first readings you heard and the psalm, Micah chapter 6, that we're told that the Lord requires that we do justice and love kindness and walk humbly with our God. The comforting tone of the Beatitudes, saying, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then we get the more general language of the Psalms. Now, Psalm 92 talks about music and worship. In its opening words, it said, "It's good to sing praises to your name, O Lord, to do so by the music of the lute and the lyre and the harp." And the psalm professes that the Lord has made us glad, for at the works of your hand I sing for joy. That calls to mind a famous verse in the book of Job, where it says that when God finished all of creation, the morning stars sang together, and all the heavenly beings shouted for joy. Stars singing for joy. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, Psalm 100. Let everything that breathes praise the Lord, Psalm 150. All these words combine music and worship. But the instructions never stop just there. Psalm 92, after saying those opening verses, goes on to contrast the dullard and the wise. The wicked who sprout up like grass, and the righteous who flourish like palm trees and tall cedars. The psalm insists that those who trust in the Lord will produce fruit in their old age. For some of you, that's important to hear and remember. That we will be evergreen. That we will always flow full of sap. But evildoers will be defeated and scattered like dust in the wind. So what's the connection here? What's the link between praising God with music and then living lives of righteousness, being evergreen and full of sap? The key comes in the middle of the psalm. Psalm 92, verse 8. For you, O Lord, are on high forever. The Lord exists forever. Evil exists only for a season. Like grass, it grows and fades away. But goodness and mercy is for all times. This is the foundation of life, both here and the life to come. The same God who is eternal in the heavens is present in the earth, with whom we're called to walk humbly, to love justice, because in that path alone lies a life of fullness. The same eternal God made known in Christ is the one who guarantees the promise of the Beatitudes, that the poor will inherit the kingdom of heaven, the meek will inherit the earth, the peacemakers will be called children of God. This same God who is eternal is the foundation of all that is, the mathematician who created all relationships and ordered them, the divine composer and musician whose ways call forth the true harmonies and beauty in life. And before I pull all these pieces together, I want to come at this from one more angle. I want you to think about a memorable time in your life when you sang a hymn or a spiritual. Remember what it feels like to sing Amazing Grace at a funeral service. Silent Night on Christmas Eve. We Shall Overcome at an ecumenical interracial service. For many of you, I would wager that something happens when you sing those hymns and songs. A shiver goes down your spine. A stirring is felt in your soul. Now, why is that? Music has the ability to move us. That's true. But it's something more than that. To sing Amazing Grace at the time that you are saying goodbye and grieving the loss of a loved one is to literally entrust them to God, to God's promised rest, to that love that has saved a wretch like me and all of us. To sing Silent Night and to lift candles into the dark of Christmas Eve is to be struck and to shudder by the holy mystery of God becoming flesh, incarnate in a child, Christ the Lord. To sing, "We shall overcome," and to lock arms with one another is to proclaim to a world that the power of racism and anger and fear will not have the final word in the drama of life. And though so many have fallen and been beaten down, we shall march forward for justice. And so I think on some level, Pythagoras was right. Music involves not only harmonies within itself, but it literally resonates with the deeper harmonies and the beauty of life itself. Music teaches us how to live a life of righteousness and of ethical behavior. Now, how does it do that? Well, it's simple. Think again what happens when you sing a hymn in worship. When you sing a hymn, you stand up. You breathe. You profess something. You participate in something that pulls you together. You join with others. You stand on the foundation of something that has existed from long before, but you're creating something new that sends you forward into the future. You feel a rhythm within, and sometimes, yes, even Presbyterians dance and sway and are moved by the music. And you sense it, and you carry it with you. All of those qualities are marks of a life of active faith. As children of God, as followers of Christ, you stand up. You breathe. You profess, participate, you join with others, you fight beside others in orchestrated fashions, and you do it all out of this sense of a deep order of the universe that we sense within our very bones, that calls us and compels us to do justice, to love kindness, to walk happily, humbly, musically with our Lord. In the final analysis, faith and music, singing and ethics, loving service and common worship shares the same spiritual foundation. It's something that you feel its truth within you. You see it come alive around you. And yes, when that happens, it fills us with joy. Now granted, in times of doubt and depression, you may not feel it strongly, but you can still sing Amazing Grace. When you're alone or troubled, these words may just fall over you like superficial religious rhetoric. But you can still sing, "Precious Lord, take my hand, lead me on, help me stand." And even in the valley of the shadow of death, we can sense in our souls that we are standing on a rock foundation, a deep foundation that literally resonates with the ordering and the music of heaven. And this inner assurance of something unseen, this confidence of faith and this comfort of faith, then places a song in our hearts. And that's why we sing in worship. That's why we make music. That's why we stand and join our voices together, soprano, alto, tenor, bass, strong and soft, melodious and off-key, harmonious and monotones, saint and sinner, young and old alike. Because it's the same thing that happens when we lead a life of faith, of ethics, of moral righteousness. Standing, singing, joining, saint and sinner, saved by grace alike. For when we care for others as Christ did, when we love others as the Lord has loved us, that's something as straightforward as singing the Lord's song and inviting others to join the chorus with you. So in effect, it's just as the psalmist said, "You, O Lord, have made me glad. For all your works, I will ever sing for joy." May that ever be so. Amen.
Brothers and sisters, let us enter into a time of prayer together. Let us pray. God of grace and glory, you alone are worthy of our praise. We give you thanks for your many gifts, for this family of faith, for the opportunity to worship you, for those we encounter on our journey who help us to draw near to you in love. Today, we especially give you thanks and praise for your servants, Craig and Don and Beth. We thank you for the blessing they have been to us throughout the past year and for the many gifts you have given to them that they have used to help us sing your praise. We pray that your blessing will rain down upon them, guiding and keeping them, encouraging and strengthening them this day and always. We give you thanks for your word and for your call to us to love you and love others humbly and faithfully through acts of kindness and deeds of mercy. We know that your people are hurting throughout the world, and so we ask that we might be instruments of your healing and hope wherever we encounter brokenness in your world. Melt us. Mold us, fill us, use us, that your kingdom vision might come to pass in this life as well as the next. We pray for all who are experiencing the turmoil of conflict, the pain of violence, the prevalence of war and unrest. We pray for the people of this nation and all nations, asking for your peace and wisdom to reign. We lift before you the peoples of Egypt and Tunisia, of Sudan, of North and South Korea, of Iraq, of Afghanistan, truly of all nations throughout this world. May your spirit fill your world, offering healing where there is woundedness, making friends out of enemies and offering hope where there is despair. We pray for the needs of all your people, knowing that there are many who suffer today. And so we ask that you bring freedom to the oppressed, strength for the weak, comfort to the afflicted, hope for the brokenhearted, healing for the sick, refuge for the homeless, food for the hungry, and consolation for all who grieve. You know, too, the needs that we bring with us this day and commend our concerns for ourselves, for our loved ones, and for your world into your arms. Hear our prayers for the needs of our family of faith. As we pray for Ashley and Susie, for Jessica and Marva, Joanne and Alana, for Cheryl and Christine, for Ava and Minnie, for Sherry and Donna, for Tony and Vanessa, for Richard. Thank you for your steadfast love, for being the one to whom we can turn in all times and all seasons. We praise you and thank you for being who you are. Hear our prayers and the prayers on our hearts in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Forever. Amen. Forever. Amen. Forever. Amen. Forever.